Our reading this morning is in the second chapter of Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh, excuse me, was I supposed to stop at 12? I'm not sure. All right, so we'll finish there at verse 12.
Yesterday we were looking together at the first chapter, and we saw in the first 12 verses that Peter was writing and encouraging us as to this living hope that we have. And that living hope is to motivate us and to be our focus, looking forward to what is to come. And then we saw that that produces within us, that hope produces in us holy living for him and for his glory. And we didn't get to see yesterday, and I would just like to touch on it, the thought that this holy living, if it's truly the holy living that Scripture encourages us to live, ought to also produce harmony between one another. And when we look at this, we see that it's harmony based upon the Word of God. And I think it's striking that he mentions in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And this thought of a pure heart, it comes to us through the Word of God. It comes to us by the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and molds and shapes the child of God. And it causes within us then a pure heart. And much could be said about that, but just for time's sake, we just mention that he also mentions to us here in verse 23 that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, and he brings in the Word of God again, and he reminds us that we've been born again, and we've been born again into the same family. We've been born again by the very power of God, begotten again, and he brings this before us, that you and I have been begotten for glory and to a living hope, as he says in chapter 1. And so he reminds us again of this new birth. And then he reminds us too that if we're living for this life, It's a fleeting life. And he mentions that in verse 24, that it's a fleeting life. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So he mentions that this life is a fleeting life. And that's why he's put the hope before us. And then he mentions that if we really want to have a foundational life, if we want our life to have meaning and purpose, he mentions, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's the foundation for the Christian life. And so, just to reemphasize the importance of the word of God, he sets it before us. And then he says to us in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, because of this, having laid aside, and I understand that that word laying aside means to remove the filthy garments, to lay it aside, to take it off. And this is the thought. And when we look at these things that are mentioned in verse 1, we could say that we're to lay aside the filthy garments of the flesh. And using Paul's language, we're to reckon ourselves dead. And so how important this is here, that there needs to be a new attitude, a new attitude toward one another, but a new attitude toward the Word of God. And he says, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk or the sincere milk of the Word. And this idea of purity or sincerity, that which is lasting, that which endures, that which provides substance for our everyday life. And this is the third time in this section, from verse 22 to verse 3 of chapter 2. It's the third time that he mentions this idea of purity. Purity that comes by the Word of God in our lives. How the Word of God purifies us, as Psalm 19 would remind us. And so, how important the Word of God is in the believer's life. And the challenge for us to be reminded, I'm sure we all know it, but just to be reminded that if we're not in the Word of God, and how often we set our Bibles on the shelf and we don't get to them. And this happens in the saints' homes often. But it reminds us that if we want purity in our lives, if we want to live a holy life, if we want to have this hope before us, if we want to live in harmony with one another, the Word of God has to take precedence in our lives. And so he mentions this again, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how is our growth pattern? When I'm sure most of us have experienced this, when our children are younger, we find a place in the house where we mark their growth and we measure how tall they're getting. In my family, it never got very high, but we do mark it. And as we mark it, you know, you go back the next year and you see if there's been growth. And if there hasn't been growth, you wonder, well, what's the problem? Why hasn't there been growth? And I wonder, if we take that spiritually, I wonder if we can measure ourselves, not with ourselves, but according to God's Word, and we look at ourselves and say, how have we grown as believers today? How have we grown? Are we at the same mark that we've been a year ago? Have we been growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter says in his second epistle at the end? Or are we at the same place, or maybe even we've shrunk? And that's tragic. Spiritually speaking, that's tragic. And so there's a challenge there for us. Brothers and sisters, we wonder why there's no harmony. We wonder why there's a lack of harmony. And then we wonder, have we really been growing as individuals? Have we been drinking and eating of the sincere milk of the Word? And so there's a challenge there for us in this. And then he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I understand that this word tasted isn't like a taste test. You know, like you taste something to see if you like it. It's not a taste test. Sometimes we take a battery, right? And we might put that little battery, the 9-volt battery, to our tongue to taste and see if it's got any juice in it. And it's probably a bad idea, but we sometimes do that. But this isn't that word.
This is the word to experience. If you've experienced that the Lord is gracious, this is the word here. And so he says, if you've experienced, if you tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he moves on. And he moves on from harmony, and he moves on presenting the one who, as we're focused on him, will bring harmony. And it's often been said that if you want to bring saints together, present Christ. If you want to bring saints together, lift up the person of Christ. And it's the example has often been, we use it for marriage counseling often, the idea of a triangle, and you're on one side, and I'm going to say, I'm on the other side, and as we grow closer together to the point, to Christ, we'll grow closer together if we're both focusing on him. And that's what Peter does here. He sets the Lord Jesus before us, and he shows us that Christ is indeed building his church. As Peter learned from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when the Lord Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answered, and then Peter says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, not upon Peter, a stone, but upon this rock, this unmovable rock, upon the very statement that Peter made, "Thou art the Son of the living God, I will build my church." And so we realize afresh this morning that the Lord Jesus is indeed building his church. And before we get into our part, we'd like to spend the first section perhaps looking at the Lord Jesus as the living stone, as the chosen stone, as the chief cornerstone, as the precious stone, and yes, even as the stumbling stone, even though it's not on our list, but it's here in the scripture. And we'd like to develop that a little bit, perhaps bringing in Isaiah 28, perhaps bringing in Psalm 118, and developing the thoughts there, perhaps mentioning, maybe it can be discussed in our time together, why it is that all of Isaiah 28, verse 16, I think it is, isn't quoted here in Peter. And maybe looking at the thought in Psalm 118, and just to say, in Psalm 118, we know that from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, it's often been reminded to us that it's the Alleluia song. It's the song that's often sung in the Passover, and especially in the first part of the Passover, 113, and then up to 114, and then 115 to 118 is at the end of the Passover. And why is this important? Just this thought in passing is that we read in Matthew's gospel that after they had sung a hymn, and what would that hymn have been? It very, very well could be that that hymn that they sung was Psalm 118. And when you read Psalm 118, it's very striking because he mentions the verse that we have in our passage, and then he says, "It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." The blessed Lord Jesus, knowing what was laying before him, knowing what he was about to accomplish on Calvary and what he was in the process of building through his death and burial and resurrection, he could say, "This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it." What a thought. And so then we have this before us that we want to look a little bit at the Lord Jesus as that stone, the chief stone, the living stone, the chief stone, the chosen stone, the precious stone, and the stumbling stone, and the rock of offense. We'd like to look and spend our time focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and warming our hearts with him as our object. And then as we think of this, and in the second half, we'd like to look a little bit at what the Lord Jesus is desiring from us, living before him, going back to then to verse 5, and living before him as holy priest, and what is encompassing in that. And then as as royal priests, down in verse 9 through verse 12, and how that impacts our families, how that impacts our community, how that impacts our assembly. And so this is the exercise that's before us this morning. And I might just mention too, and before I sit down, that it's been suggested that we try to keep our comments into the exercise. It's been suggested that we try to keep our comments short and to the point so that much can be appreciated. So may the Lord just encourage us in this first section on this side of our hymn. May we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as that stone.
I'd like to emphasize 2 points. Verse 4. To whom coming? The Lord Jesus, as we hope to see in connection with the stone, is presented as a great center of attraction. We'll see many details about the stone. It's a messianic title, and he is indeed precious to us. And I'd like to emphasize the point now, there is a response in connection with the greatness of the person that's presented to us. The Lord is looking for a response. And this response is ongoing. To whom coming implies that it's a participle that is ongoing. So he is the ongoing center of attraction. But there is then the matter of a response, and that is also ongoing. The Lord Jesus doesn't change. He is there always in his greatness, in his beauty, in his attraction. But is there an ongoing response from my heart in our lives? That is the great point here. And it really implies a work of God on the one hand, and at the same time, our response, our action, because this is an action coming. It is something that we do. And so here is a mystery. On the one hand, there is a work of God. You can trace that the living stone. God gives life, the living word. And at the same time, this response on our side is also ongoing, and the two go together. And so may the Lord help us that we are indeed attracted to this precious stone, to the chosen one, to the living one, to the one who is all wonderful, and then give this response in an ongoing way. That is what the Lord likes to see and worked out in our lives. That response will go on forever in heaven. That's no question about it. But he is looking for a response now here on this earth.
The Word of God is the seed that the Spirit of God has planted within us to give life. And as eternal as that word is, so is the life in the believer. And that life, there's a new nature. That new nature that we have now delights in the things of God. Delights has only appetite for that which is of God and of the Lord, which presents him. Nothing else. It hasn't changed the old nature in us, but its fruits or its actions are being denied, laid aside, done with, as it were. And so then with this thought, and I'm coming to this here as newborn babes. So the newborn babe desires that new food, the unadulterated milk of the Word. And as we taste the Word, what do we learn in the Word? It's not now the law addressed to us, thou shalt not. But here we read that tasted that the Lord is gracious. Learn something new from the Word. The Lord is gracious. And that is what brings out the desire of the new nature to learn more of that and to grow in that. And in having tasted, I haven't tasted in the Word what I should do or should not do, but I've learned to know the Lord, a person. Come to see the Lord is gracious. And so it's a person that it leads me to when I have the word, as our brother pointed out, to whom coming? It's the Lord. And as we come to him there, and having tasted how gracious the Lord is, then that develops here in these verses that we're occupied with, that I want to know more of that one who has reached down to me, given me a new life with a new appetite, a new desire. It rejects, it has no appetite for the things of the world. That is the old nature. And so, but for the new nature, for the new life that we have, God provides everything in the Word and in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so this is now, we come to one that the world has rejected. But you and I found he is precious. He's wonderful. All the various features that we're learning of him in the progression as we move on and hear, it is something that we've learned of him now that is brings the greatness of his person before our view, for our enjoyment. And as we feed upon this, there is spiritual growth. And as we feed upon it, there will also be we won't have to, I was thinking when you, Brother Tim, mentioned this, going to the door, and we used to have that as in our house too, and measure whether we've grown. Now, I want to tell you to avoid the fact, don't ever try and measure yourself whether you've grown or not. If I do it now, I find out I'm shrinking. However, very often I find Christians fall into this trap. They evaluate themselves. Well, last year I was this spiritual. Now I am a little more spiritual. Well, then you're not spiritual at all. And that's the thing here. We don't evaluate ourselves. That's God's business. He does that. But the saints will soon find out whether I've been enjoying the Lord and growing in him. And that is what will give encouragement and help us draw our hearts together as far as this harmony thought. The only harmony there can exist among the people of God is if the new nature, the new life in us, in this activity, it only has one object and it draws us together. The moment I bring in something there that's not really of the Lord, that's of the flesh, then you find division. Brethren will talk about it. Do you know what that brother said, what he did, so on? And he says he's supposed to be a leading brother. And so you get these talks. But that shows us we're getting off course. May the Lord help us to stay on course.
But he mentioned that when God wants to bring the saints together, he brings his Son. And I would like to extend this statement. When God is fixing anything, is correcting anything in the saints, he brings his Son. When did God say that verse in Isaiah 28, verse 16, "Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone"? If we turn back to this verse in Isaiah 28, we see how his people have went astray. They put their trust in man. If you go to Isaiah 28, and that's a beautiful prophecy, and I would like to say, to reiterate what Brother Jake had mentioned about the Word of God. Prophecy is also part of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And every word includes every word. Isaiah 28 is a beautiful prophecy. In in Isaiah 28, verse 15, he says, "Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Here's the verse. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, this is a prophecy about in the future when they would put their trust in the Roman beast. They would have a covenant with him and say, we are safe. And he says when the overflowing scourge would come, he would just tread over you. He would just put you to nothing. That's the north, the king of the north, or the Assyrian. And then he says, you put your trust in this person. Here is the one that you should put your trust in him. Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a precious stone. And this is a lesson to all of us, dear brother. When there is some wrong among the saints of God, when God is correcting something, he falls on his son, so to speak. But he also brings his son to show his glory, that we all should have our trust in him. You put your trust in the wrong person, although it's a great beast, you know. But again, I would say that in many cases we look at the prophecy as a secondary part of the scripture. But they're beautiful for us to understand. So here he brings this living stone and the living stones in contrast with the old temple. The temple was dead stones. It was big stones. And then he says, the stone that the builders have rejected is become the head of the corner. This is what the Lord said to them in Matthew 21. Mr. Ironside says this story. He says when they were building the temple, there were two groups. A group cutting the stones from the mountain and a group building the temple. And then one time they sent them a stone. And they tried to fix it. Here it didn't work. That way it didn't work. So they rejected it. And then they asked them, what did you do with that stone? They said, it didn't fit anywhere. We rejected it. We threw it away. And they said, this stone was the cornerstone. And then he applies this to what the Jews has done and what the Lord had told them. The stone that the builders rejected had become the head of the corner. And then the prophet, the apostle says in Ephesians 2, you are built on the foundation on the apostles and prophets, even the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone.
It says in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. The idea with the living stone is that he is the resurrected one. And we get this word living, what is it, five times in Peter's epistle. It's a favorite word of his. And I think Brother Tim alluded to this, Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the God of resurrection. That the gates of Hades would not prevail against. And so Peter in his epistle here, I believe by the Spirit of God, he's weaving in a two-tracked program, if you want to put it that way. The Spirit of God is bringing before us first the message to the suffering saints of the dispersion who are suffering persecution. We mentioned that yesterday, the fiery trial, that they can kill the body, but remember, you've come unto the living stone, the resurrection. And that's the hope, the living hope that he spoke of in chapter 1. He's the living one. But the other track that Peter brings out in his epistle is the contrast between life, new birth, connection with the living stone, in contrast to religion, to the temple, which was still standing at the time, to the traditions of the fathers, the vain conversation he spoke of, contrasting religion with the reality, the living hope, this life being begotten again. And he says, coming unto him, a living stone, who is cast out as worthless, rejected. They cast him out as worthless. They saw no worth, no value in him. They rejected him. But you have come unto him. And he says in verse 5, you as living stones. Remember, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, when John the Baptist was preaching, and the religious leaders came out, and he called them a den of vipers, a nest of snakes. And it's good for preachers to use strong language sometimes when it's necessary. He called them a den of snakes. And he says, you know, don't trust in your heritage, your ancestry, your descent, your antiquity. He says, you know, because God can of these stones raise up children, sons, unto Abraham. And then when the Lord Jesus was in the temple, just before he went to the cross, and the children were singing Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes, you know, in the name of the Lord, he who has come to save us, and the religious leaders again, tell the children to be quiet. And the Lord said, you know, if they are quiet, these stones will cry out. And brothers and sisters, we were dead stones, and the Lord has quickened us. And as we'll see as we go on, that we can show forth the excellency, the praise of him who has saved our souls. Blessed be his name.
We have been brought. We have come to a person who is alive. One who is precious to the Father. He is chosen of God, and he's precious. We sometimes sing, blessed Lord, our hearts would treasure all the Father's thoughts of thee. This is the one we have before us. A glorious person, precious to the Father, precious to us.
The stone in the scripture is very important. We find 7 references in the Old Testament about Christ as the stone, beginning from Genesis 49 till Zechariah chapter 4. In Genesis 49, when Jacob prophesied about his children, when he reached Joseph, he said that the blessing came from thence, from the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is both shepherd and the stone of Israel. And as we have heard, Psalm 118, the rejected stone. And once again in Isaiah 8, and number 4 in Isaiah 28. In Daniel chapter 2, we find about the stone that was cut without hands. And the same stone became a great mountain, fills the whole earth. This speaks about the millennium, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the future time. And in Zechariah 3, we find the omniscient stone, because in that stone were 7 eyes. And in chapter 4 of Zechariah, we can remember the story which Brother Wagdi said. In chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4, we read that, who art thou, verse 7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and they shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace or honor, grace, honor unto him. And that what will happen in the near future when the remnant, the godly remnant in Israel, will accept the one whom their forefathers rejected. The stone, the Jesus Christ as the stone, has something to refer with the past and the present and the future. Has something to deal with the Jews and Gentile and the Church of God. In the past, he was the humble stone, the stumbling stone, the rejected stone. In the present, he is the chief corner stone. In the future, he will be the bruising stone who will crush the statue of the time of Gentiles and became a great mountain. Referring to the Jew, in the past he was the rejected stone, but they will accept him. They will shout in a coming day, glory, glory, honor, grace unto this stone. For the church, he is the chief corner stone. But for the Gentile, he will bruise all the kingdoms of the nation, and he will be in the future the great king upon the whole earth.
Just as striking to note that the first time stone is mentioned in the Bible, as Brother Joseph said, it was in my mind in Genesis 49:24 when Jacob prophesied about his children. But he didn't connect it with any other of his children except in Joseph, the rejected one. And we see the rejected one is the Christ himself. And Joseph was so precious to Jacob and Christ, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, he is chosen, precious. And we see also connected with the shepherd of Israel. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit that now he opened our eyes. We can see what is in the Old Testament. It's literally speaking of our blessed Savior. It's a grace from the Holy Spirit that we can see that it's applicable only on the our precious Savior. May he be precious in our sight too.
Just for us to understand the setting of 1 Peter, it's very important to just fathom the thought of a stone of the Lord Jesus. There are different descriptions that always relate to the Lord, but it has a different message so that we can have a greater appreciation of his blessed person. I'm always touched when I read about that thought of living, because if you really take these four different titles of the stones, they are beautiful to compare them with the four Gospels, but that's not the thought. But in Revelation chapter 1, he said to John, I am the first, the last, I am the living, and became dead. We have heard about resurrection, but I would like to suggest to the saints of God, why is he the living stone in relationship to 1 Peter chapter 2? If the Lord Jesus is the living bread, it has a purpose why God is bringing him as the living bread. He is the sustenance. He is the only food for the believer that God feeds upon, angelic beings feed upon, and the saints of God feeds upon. But what Peter has in view is the Lord Jesus as the living stone, because Peter is speaking about a house. And the Lord Jesus being the living living stone is going to give life for the building of that house where God could dwell. That is why in 1 Peter we have the thought of a living stone. It's a wonderful theme, the stones, as we have heard. But dear saints of God, in the 1 Peter, that the saints always take character from the source. Remember in chapter 1 he says the obedience. So what happens to us? We become what? Children of obedience. There's conformity to it. That if we don't leave this conference with the understanding that God has in view, every time we open the scripture, that there is conformity in your life and mine unto the image of the Lord Jesus, then we lost the whole point. Be ye holy. Why? Why is it? Because I am holy. The standard is nothing less than Christ. So now in the same manner, in order for me to be a living stone, I have to take character from who? From the source himself, who is the living stone. So dear brethren, we thank God that he didn't leave the building of his house up to us. He has set a foundation for it. A foundation for that house of his. And that foundation is going to take character from the source of life. Remember, dear saints, the Lord Jesus is ever the living one. And he will give life for you and for me to form this wonderful spiritual house where the blessed God could dwell.
I'd just like to emphasize a further thought in verse 5. Ye also are living stones, living stones. And we have already emphasized that the believer partakes of the divine nature, which Peter refers to in the second epistle. We are partakers of divine nature. We have the same life and nature as in Christ, being born of incorruptible seed by the word of God. And so as living stones, we are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We also have the same thought, I think in Hebrews, where it's mentioned in chapter 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So here Peter brings in the thought that we are to offer up as living stones, we are a spiritual priesthood, and we are to offer up praises to God. We touched also in Ephesians where in chapter 2 we are an holy temple. And it says there, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So as a holy priesthood, we can offer up that which is for God. And then later Peter brings out the thought of being a royal priesthood, which the brethren would go into later.
I appreciate that. And I would encourage us, we're going to take that up in the second half of the study. So if we could focus on the stone, any further comments on the stone, may the Lord just draw that out. And then we'll pick up verse 5 along with verse 9 through 12 in the second half of our study.
I'd like to say something about the idea that he is chosen and precious in verse 4. We've focused on how he is the living stone, and it says that he is chosen by God and precious. And if in verse 6 you have the word elect, it's the same thought as chosen. He's chosen by God. I was thinking as a way to appreciate this, we could think of the time when Samuel went to the house of Jesse because the Lord said, I have chosen someone there whom you are going to anoint to be king. There is one there who is my chosen one. And Samuel arrives, and he comes to Jesse, and he says, where are your sons? And he sees the eldest. And to Samuel, this was the obvious choice. And a message comes to him from the Lord, just in his mind and heart, and he says, the Lord has not chosen this one. The Lord does not see as man sees. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. This is not the one. And so the next one comes, and Samuel himself now is in tune with God's thoughts, and he says, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And finally, he sees all those that Jesse thought fit to bring before Samuel. And Samuel says, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Isn't there another son? Yes, there's David in the field. And when David comes, this is the one the Lord had chosen. And in fact, the Lord had chosen David. The Lord knew, God knew all the qualities and characteristics of David when Samuel saw him, and we look at all the characteristics of David, there are wonderful, attractive characteristics of David. He was also a wonderful presentation that even Samuel could appreciate. But the Lord chose him first. He is chosen by God, and we could imagine that if there was someone that we respected their thoughts, respected their assessment of things, we'd go and say, well, what would you select? And one says, well, I would select this, and we appreciate their input, and so we look into it. These believers are being reminded, God has chosen this stone. Before you appreciated him, before you came to him, God already chose him. Another verse is in Isaiah 42, it's quoted in Matthew 12, where God says, behold my servant, the one I have chosen. He draws our attention, says, look, this is the one I have chosen. I have found my delight in him. And then we come and we say, he's lovely. He's precious. But he was precious to God before he was precious to us. You know, he's only precious to us, we would say, in verse 7. But he was precious to God. It's an interesting word. It's used in the parable in Luke where you're going to a feast and the advice is don't just sit down at the best place in the feast because a more honorable man than you would come along. It's the same idea as a more precious man, someone better than you. And everyone will know that this is the one who deserves that place. God knows that the Lord Jesus deserves this place of preeminence. God has chosen him. And when we have respect, if we could say it that way, if we care about God's impression, if we care about what God's assessment is of the Lord Jesus, we say, God has chosen him. I will go. I will see who it is that God has chosen. We come to him. Then we find out that he also is precious to us.
Just to add to those thoughts, these are things we read about the Lord Jesus in verse 4. And, verse 4. Chosen, precious. They are really God's estimation of the Lord Jesus. They are what the Lord Jesus is to God himself. And in a way, we cannot rise to these things because he knows the perfection, the beauty of his Son beyond even ourselves as believers on the Lord Jesus. And that's why I think the word that's used in the next verse that refers to the Lord Jesus in regard to our appreciation of him, in verse 7, it's not exactly the same word there, precious. It's if you look in the Derby translation, it says, to you, therefore, who believe, is the preciousness. Of course, the Lord Jesus is precious to us, but we can never encapsulate his preciousness in the way that God can do. And it seems to me as if what Peter is saying here is that we as we contemplate the Lord Jesus and appreciate him, we appreciate him in our way, in our little way. But in this earlier verse, we have what he is to God, in contradistinction to the way men treated him when he was in this world, when they cast him away as worthless, they rejected him. And in a way, the apostle is appealing to these Jewish believers, isn't he? We have to remember the people to whom Peter was writing were people who had these prophecies. They had treasured these prophecies. Many of these allusions to the Old Testament in this letter are there because of the people to whom Peter was writing. But really, he's showing to them, you've got something even better because you've got the spiritual reality. That's why the word spiritual is emphasized so much in these words. We've got, as believers, along with these Jewish believers, though we're Gentile believers, we've got the spiritual reality of these things. We've come to know the Lord Jesus himself personally, and all that is beautiful in him has become precious to us. But really, this thought of he is precious is something that really can only be said about God. Only God can take in that the Lord Jesus is precious in all the beauty of his person.
I really appreciated that, the last two comments, thinking of the hymn that we often sing, Father, how precious unto thee is thy beloved Son. Who could evaluate him? We couldn't even come close. But the Father, his evaluation. And it strikes me that Peter was in the good, and going back to Steve's comment, Peter was really in the good of the fact that the Father had chosen the Son. And when we look at this and Peter's address on the day of Pentecost, as he was filled with the Spirit of God and stood up that day, and he said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. What a contrast is there in that verse. But we see that him who is precious to the Father, that God had predetermined, it says here, that God had determined by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. It was in God's mind in eternity past. And Peter brings this out again in the first chapter we had saw. We looked at it yesterday in verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. This was something that was in Peter's mind and in Peter's heart that was impressed by the Spirit of God in Peter. And Peter appreciated the fact that he was chosen by God the Father and that he was precious to God the Father. And I appreciated the comment that and the distinction between in verse 7 where he is preciousness to us. We can only appreciate what the Father appreciates because the Father has shared his blessed Son with us. What a thought. When we think of where we were, where we came from, and the question comes is how much are we enjoying that blessed person? How much are we really availing ourselves of entering into the preciousness of him? And this is the thought that Peter is bringing out, is that he's challenging us to rise through the Spirit of God above these things here in this earth to a living hope, to a holy living. And then he challenges us and gives us the object for our hearts to feed upon. The object set before us is the blessed Lord Jesus. So what a thought for us that we can enjoy the preciousness that the Father enjoys to some small degree.
One more thought about the house and the testimony. In the mind of God, always his delight was to be with Adam in the beginning. Adam and Eve. And after that, we see that God delight to visit Abraham. Later on, we saw that Solomon built a temple. And we know that God do not dwell in stones made by hands of sinners. His delight is to have a house for him where he can be in fellowship with us, where he can enjoy revealing himself and glorify his son. These Jewish Christian believers, they are outside, they came out of the Judaism. And the Holy Spirit is putting before them something new, to forget the temple and the greatness of the temple. That there is something now more important than the temple was going to be destroyed. And this temple is made by God from a living stone. And the house is a testimony also. And every one of us as believers, we are a living stone in this temple, in this testimony to God in the world, to proclaim his name and bring up the Lord Jesus before the world as the light of the world. And the Lord himself, he said, let your light shine so they know that you are the sons of God, of the Heavenly Father. Living stones and being built up, we don't build ourselves, is the work of the Lord in us. He shaped our lives. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And all of us, we experience that without him, we cannot grow. Even if the desire is there, even when we want to be in a better spiritual situation or state, but it is not for us. Of course, there is a responsibility for us, but to be in his hands and telling him, Lord, shape me as you want. Build me and put me in the... We don't choose the place of ourselves in this temple. He... In his delight and his wisdom, he chose that this stone will be here and here. And at the end, it's going to be marvelous. When we go to the meeting in the night, optional Bible study, we see this beautiful building and look to the stones. And God wants to put everyone and look at it. It is so beautiful. Holy priesthood. The priesthood of Aaron failed to glorify God. They failed many times. We remember Eli and his children. We remember even the children of Samuel, Aaron's children. But there's a new priesthood. And the beauty is it is made by brothers and sisters. This wasn't available before. Now the sisters can glorify God, and they are priests even if they don't participate in the open ministry. But they have a great work. And they're as a good mothers, as a good sisters, as teachers in the Sunday school, taking care of this generation, building up this generation. They are, in the eyes of God, not less than the brethren. Maybe they are much better. Many sisters, when I saw them and I look, I said, oh, I see myself so short before their maturity. Thank God for them. And a word of encouragement for all sisters, that God sees you as a living stone and beautiful stones. You are wonderful. And your work at home, when you are building this generation that we in the heart of the brethren was the family and in relation with the temple. God wants to glorify his name in the last days more than before. But it is up to us, the more we sanctify of ourselves, the more we put the Lord Jesus before our eyes, and we are occupied by him. So our goal, if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Excuse me, I'm translating from Arabic from my mind. Maybe that they are not the words. But to give as sacrifices, holy sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices acceptable. Our praise. And here I want to encourage everyone, especially that we, in the worship meeting, that it is not for some brothers and sisters. And I don't want to put only that, this is the sacrifices only in the worship meeting. Oh, we should worship the Lord all the time and sing for him and delight in him. But especially in the worship meeting, it is not for few brothers that they give the sacrifice. It is not this brother and this brother, okay, when they pray, you know, and I'm a listener only. No, even the sisters, they can, in their hearts, they can rejoice, and when the hymns are lifted up, they can sing loudly. Glory to God.
We've had so precious thoughts about the stone, and indeed, if we spend the whole time in this conference, maybe we cannot cover how precious is that stone. I just want to share some of the thoughts from verses 3 and 4. And as we have before us, the characters of that stone being a living stone, we understood that it is compared to dead stones. Whether these are the stones that's been used to put together the temple of old, or whether even when we begin speaking of us as living stones, we came from death. But this stone had life in him every time. All the time he had life in him. And compared to looking at all the types that Brother Yusuf mentioned in the Old Testament, all are flowing with life, beginning from Genesis, going through to the book of Zechariah. We can see life connected to each one of these times when stone was mentioned in the Old Testament. That is what God has in his mind, a living stone. Not only a living stone, but a chosen of God. And we notice here that all has to do with God, not with us. Yes, we appreciate him. He is so precious. But what pertains here is him to God. He is a living stone, full of life. He is chosen of God. He is the corner or the chief stone in the sight of God. And he is precious unto God. And these are characters that God himself appreciates very much. Before that, in verse 3, if we notice, if so ye be, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When men had tasted that the Lord is gracious, that when he was here as the Son of Man, and I see this as the subject of the gospel according to Luke. The subject of the gospel according to Luke is to see the goodness and how the Lord is gracious, and to taste it. But as we move right to verse 4, that takes us to the gospel according to John right away. Because we see in that lovely verse that stone, the living stone, was disowned indeed of man. Isn't it this what we find in John chapter 1? And they will just go quickly occupied with these thoughts and one word that came in verse 4, to whom coming, the word coming, before we move to the verses after. If we turn in John chapter 1, just a couple of verses from John 1 and John 6. In John chapter 1, and we all know these lovely verses, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was disowned by men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Would God stop at this point? God gave a testimony of who he is by the mouth of John the Baptist. We find that in those verses also that we know. In verse 29, when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When the matter has to do with sin, that's the sight of God. That is in the mind and the sight of God. Here is someone, he was disowned of men. The world knew him not. His own received him not. But God is giving a testimony of that same one, that he is the Lamb of God who take away the sin of the world. Not only so, but later on John mentioned in verse 33, the same one, is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. The same one is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. What was the impact of that testimony that God had given after men had failed to recognize him? Some came to him. And we see that in verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And the word came in verse 39, he saith unto them, come. Remember the word in verse 4, coming. He saith unto them, come and see. And in verse 41, he first find his own brother Simon. And I was wondering why Peter is the one who's writing about the stone. Because he was called the stone himself. So no wonder that he is the one who is writing about this, as we'll see here. He first finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So we see the story is moving. The goodness of the Lord had been witnessed in the Gospel of Luke. And the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was in the sight of God so precious, but men disowned him. But God had given him a testimony, and the testimony began to draw men coming unto him. Just two verses in chapter 6. And that's very important before we move how these stones are coming unto the chief stone. In verse 37 of chapter 6, all that the Father, that's the Lord Jesus, is saying, all that the Father, Brother John referred to John chapter 6 about the bread of God, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. So when we will speak about coming unto, this is the work of God the Father. This is the work of God the Father. We cannot take credit of this, but this is the work of God. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. One more verse, verse 44, and I'm sure we all know these verses also. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Such a precious, wonderful, divine plan, presenting to us his precious Son as the precious stone, and giving us and thoughts of how precious this particular stone is unto God himself, and how indeed men had disowned, rejected, knew him not, did not desire him, but that God's testimony and God's counsel will never fail. He gave a testimony from his own side, God's word. And that testimony that was given began to move the hearts and draw the hearts of men towards him. And the word that the Lord Jesus Christ was said, come. And here is the word coming again in verse 4.
As we look at the section that's before us in this part of our study, living before him and before the world, I'd like to draw our attention back to something that Brother Alfred said in the word come. As it says, coming to him. This is a word that's used in the Old Testament as drawing near to God. And this is God's heart, that he wants to draw us near to him. In the New Testament, this word is used again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that we come to the throne of grace. It's used again in chapter 7 of Hebrews in verse 25, that all those that come to him, he's able to save to the uttermost. Then it's used again in chapter 10, as we have boldness to enter in. As we come in, the veil has been torn, and we can come in as worshipers. And so what a privilege that to see that this is the divine heart of God. He desires to draw us near. He desires us to approach. And when we think here in our in the context of our chapter, he says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This was the divine heart of God. This was in the divine heart of God for Israel back in Exodus chapter 19. This is what he desired from them. And yet we find that these Jewish believers, they're being reminded of this, but they're being reminded that it's no longer, because they basically rejected that and they accepted Moses to be the go-between between them and God. But now what they're learning is that there is a go-between, but it's the Lord Jesus. And now we find that we're brought on a not a physical level, but on a spiritual level, and that God is building a spiritual house with every stone that's being added, every living stone. Every time there's one who's added to the body of Christ, in this case we're looking at the house of God, but every time a soul is saved, it's a stone being added to that spiritual house that God is building. And one day, brothers and sisters, the house is going to be complete. I think it's pretty close. And one day, the last stone will be added. Wouldn't it be wonderful if tonight in the gospel, the last stone would be added? Wouldn't that be something? And we are all caught up together with the Lord. But until then, this house that he's building is a spiritual house. And we need to see that in that spiritual house, that holiness becometh thy house. We reminded in Psalm 93. But we also need to see that what takes place in that house, that spiritual house that God is building, is that from Exodus chapter 19, he's desiring worshipers. And he's desiring those to come with the spiritual to the spiritual house, and he's desiring holy priests. And we know from Hebrews 13, we know from other scriptures that as holy priests, you and I, and it's already been mentioned,
brothers and sisters can offer up the sacrifice of praise. The brothers have the wonderful privilege and responsibility to be able to offer up the verbal praise for the assembly, but that doesn't discount our lovely sisters and how they are able to offer up the sacrifice of praise as well. And many examples, I'm sure, but I remember one time in St. Kitts where a sister was sitting next to me, an older sister, Sister Frances. She was sitting next to me, and it was during the breaking of bread, and she showed me a hymn that she thought should be called out. And I just kind of shook my head, and then a brother on the other side of the room called out the same hymn, not knowing that she had that before. She was certainly a holy priest, and she was in tune with what the Spirit of God was doing. So what a tremendous privilege, brothers and sisters, as holy priests. And so he would remind us here that this is before God. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. And so as we develop this theme, and then we move on into verse 9 through 12, in verse 5 we want to look at before God, and then verses 9 through 12 we want to see before man. May the Lord just help us to recognize the wonderful privilege of going into the presence of God as holy priests, coming out of the presence of God and declaring the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light.
Chosen by God and precious. And we saw yesterday that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And the word precious in the first sentence is different than precious that we have it here. Precious here means unique, exalted. God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. Then we heard about a spiritual house. God wanted to have a house for himself. He wanted to dwell among his people. And as we had it in Kankakee conference, we had the dwelling of God among his people. Make me a sanctuary. And there is a similarity between the house and the Old Testament. We had first the tent, the tabernacle, and then we had the temple of Solomon. But the similarity that they are both are houses. But the difference is that the house in the Old Testament is a temporal house, and the tabernacle stayed for 500 years, and then after that came the temple, and the temple was destroyed. But now God has a spiritual house made of living stones, which is not going to be temporal, but it is going to continue through all eternity. As we see in Revelation chapter 22, behold, the tabernacle of God with his people, and he will dwell with them. And it has been mentioned that in that spiritual house, there are sacrifices, like the priest would go into the temple of God. We are holy priesthood. And just to mention some of the sacrifices that we as priests have to offer. The first one in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this is number one, living sacrifice, our bodies. And Brother Tim just led us to Hebrews chapter 13, And in Hebrews chapter 13, we see three other sacrifices as priests we can offer. Number one, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. That's one of the sacrifices that the priest can offer to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Another sacrifice, but do not forget to do good. Doing good is another sacrifice. And then another sacrifice is sharing. And to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Therefore, we have to offer our bodies, to offer our praises, to do good, and not to forget to share what the Lord has given us. And then there's another sacrifice mentioned in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says here, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering is another sacrifice. The offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to just combine the verse 5 earlier, or the holy priesthood, and then with 9, the royal priesthood. We have mentioned two things, two different aspects. We've talked of the temple. There is a temple that is being built, but it's not complete, as we've heard. But when we view the house, it's always complete. There's not a part of a house here on earth presently. Ephesians makes this distinction in chapter 2 when it speaks about that are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. That's chapter 2, verse 20. And then it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. So there's growth there. But we've heard it's in the hand of God. God is the builder. Unto an holy temple in the Lord. The complete picture will be seen in the glory. But then he says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is the present situation in which we are. We're as pilgrims in this world. The temple is the future state, but the tabernacle is that which was during the wilderness journey. And here, everybody has his contribution to make. In Exodus 25, I believe, in Exodus 25, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And then he expresses the different things, the items that can be brought. And they speak about the glory of the Lord, glory of God. They speak about the redemption that there is. And they speak about the Spirit of God, all these different items that had to be brought. And verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And this is the aspect, I think, that we have represented here in the portion we're reading here, as Peter puts it to us. And so here, let's make this. This is not only to understand, as our brother Tim mentioned, that we might have a clear outline, but recognize This is what the Lord is looking for from us day by day. He's looking for us to that we occupy that place where he likes to dwell amongst his people. We've emphasized that, brother, now. The preciousness of being in his presence, who were in ourselves so unworthy. So here we come. We are brought now into his presence as a holy priesthood. And he says, you are built up. And so the Spirit of God is working and holy priesthood, and it's for the purpose that we might offer to God, offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. Now, that's not the same exactly as our brother has just pointed out to us, the different sacrifices, but here it is in the holiest. We've entered in. We come, as we say, we often have that verse in the meeting halls, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. There am I in the midst of them. And as in Leviticus, everyone was to contribute something that he had in his house. So it's what we in our homes, what I gather, what then can be brought, what I've gathered and gleaned of the preciousness of Christ, what I've learned here from the glory and greatness of God who gave his Son, from the operation and work of the Spirit of God. I've been dwelling on this, feeding upon this, as we have in these verses, learnt of this. So when I come there as to bring a spiritual sacrifice, come there in the morning, Lord's Day morning, recognizing the Lord dwells here. He dwells here, and he's used me and you and each one that's there. He has used us to be built up, and for the purpose that where he dwells, the spiritual sacrifices might be brought. So what do we bring? Tell them how much I've done this week? How faithful I've been? No, we're not talking about ourselves. We speak, bring there. We can only bring what's acceptable if it is concerning the Lord Jesus. In all the different perfections of our Lord, in the work that he done, he is the sin offering, the meal offering, the burnt offering, trespass offering, all combined in that one great sacrifice there on the cross. And as the brethren have pointed out, this is the purpose for our being together, is to remember him. We don't remember him as glorified. We know him as glorified. And because he's glorified and the work is complete, that's why we're here in his presence, to remember him in that pathway that he went in order to secure that place for God and for us now to offer the sacrifices in that way. So here we come, and as it were, there is the wave loaf and the heave shoulder. The wave loaf that speaks about the affections of the Lord. And here we can wave that. You know how precious it is to the Father when he sees his saints there to bring before him the preciousness of his Son. That brings joy to his heart. And to the saints, we don't come there to be fed, but there's no better place to be fed, to be nourished as we enjoy together these things. So can you imagine now a priest in the holiest, in the presence of the Lord, heave shoulder, that would speak about the energy, the divine energy that characterized the Lord Jesus in his perfect obedience to do the Father's will and to accomplish that work of redemption. And there we heave that which speaks about the energy that is found in him. How wonderful. Now we've dwelt in his presence. We go out from there. And where do we come? We come into the world that rejected him, cast him out. But what are we here? He says we are a chosen generation. I jump over to that verse now. A royal priesthood. What dignity is conferred upon us? A royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar or a people for possession, his own people. that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called us out of darkness. The world is in darkness. But he's called us out of that. And now we're in this world, this wicked world that cast him out. In the consciousness of the greatness of our Lord, what he has accomplished. And so here now, we show forth these excellencies of our Lord in our conduct, in our walk, our deportment. Do we reflect when we leave the meeting? Do we go out and are we reflecting the glory of the Lord? Or are we just out the door and we're occupied with many other things? And we're back in the world and enjoying all that there is around us and what happened. Rather than fellowship, there's one thing. But I mean our fellowship to be really that in the circle of the saints. But this goes beyond that. We go to work. Does the character of the fact that we've been in the holiest, is that seen at my workplace? And there it says, time passed, we were not a people. We're brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, where God has opened up to us the whole treasures of his heart and the fullness that he finds in Christ. And I enjoy the thought in my mind when the Lord said, nobody knows the Father, Matthew 11, but the Son. And then he says, no one knows the Son but the Father, and he to whom he will reveal him. But I think also the verse has come to me numbers of times here, John 15. I don't call you servants, he says, but I've called you friends. For all that the Father has told me, or shown me, I've told unto you. How much do we know? What has the Son taught us of his Father shown him? And when you think that all, he says, not some of it, but everything that the Father has, he has shown me, he's given to me, and I've given it to you. I'm showing it to you. What a treasure. And this we have, he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's the true character of the pilgrim, the one that's heavenly in his mind and his character, and filled with Christ in a world that has cast him out. They have no Bible. The world has nothing except the believer is the book, as Paul uses it, open and read. The witness here, the letter, the commendation. We are the commendation in this world to commend to this world the glorious person, our Lord Jesus.
Still in the contrast between the old and the new, Brother Jake mentioned that the temple of old was stones and this is now a living stones. And also when it comes to the holy priesthood, Brother Tim referred to Exodus 19. And God had told them, if you would obey my words and keep my covenant, you will be unto me a peculiar people. If we can read those verses, and we see the difference, the great difference between the old and the new, and the apostle is emphasizing the beauty and the greatness of the new position. In Exodus 19, verse 5, and therefore if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they said, all that the Lord would say we would do. And of course they broke the covenant left, right, and center. So the old one was conditional upon their obedience, and they could not keep it. It was also as a nation, not individual. What we have here is individual, as it was mentioned. Everyone in the house is a priest, can offer the sacrifice of praises and adoration unto God. So their blessing in the past, which they have lost, was as a nation. But For us, it's everyone in the house is a living stone to offer up the praise and adoration. Now, I'll just continue with this thought that the holy priesthood is God's word to offer up to him. The royal priesthood is man's word to show forth the excellency of him that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is no one born on earth that is born in the light. We're all born in darkness. And it only takes a divine work to remove a person out of that sphere of darkness into his marvelous light. So all believers are in the light. Alas, we are capable of doing the works of darkness. But we do the works of darkness sometimes, but in the light. We are moved completely out of that circle of darkness unto the light. And John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. It is walking in the light, not being in the light. But we are also in the light. So we all ought to show forth. The world knows nothing but the believer. Many people, as a brother mentioned, do not read the Bible. As one said, when he was asked how many Gospels are there, he said 5. He said Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and me. The people, most cases, they don't read the other 4 Gospels, but they read the walk of the believer, and they think that this is Christianity. So when we walk according to the works of darkness, we give wrong impression to the people around us of Christianity, because they haven't read the Bible. Many people, they blame Christianity because of Christians. But if we show forth the excellency of him that called us out of darkness to his marvelous light, then we show the proper picture of our God.
Just a brief comment. The word marvelous is also translated wonderful. And it reminds us of the name the Lord Jesus has. His name is Wonderful. And so what we see here, from a sphere of darkness, God has called us to his wonderful light. I'm reminded of the fact that God can shine out of darkness, 2 Corinthians 4. And here God calls out of darkness, and he draws us to himself and to his marvelous light. It's all connected with the Lord Jesus. You don't have light without him. So this wonderful light is really the Lord Jesus. God has called us to him, to have a living relationship with him. And having that relationship, we can be a light in this dark world. We are no light in ourselves. Yeah, we are lights now, but it is his shining in us and through us. So what a wonderful privilege that the Lord has planted this way, that we would be an instrument in his hand to show forth this light. I repeat, we are not that light. The Lord Jesus is that light. He's the wonderful light. But he wants to use you and me to shine forth that light. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? But every privilege implies responsibility. And that's what we see here too. So may the Lord help us.
Just a second, and connect it with verse 9, if I could. Just the thought that as holy priests, we offer up the sacrifices of praise. One of the things that's part of the exercise is the sacrifices of praise that we offer. We've often been reminded and encouraged. I can remember the days Brother Campbell used to often say at conferences that the hymn book was the sacrifices of praise of other brothers. But the Lord is looking for the sacrifices of praise from our hearts. He's looking
out of the abundance, the heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the Lord is looking for that from my heart. And the psalmist could say that my heart is overflowing with a good theme, that I will recite the composition concerning the king. And then he goes on. But the thought is as an individual, I'm offering up the sacrifice of praise. It's a beautiful thing to be able to come together with the saints and sing the hymns. And we have a lovely hymn book. Deep truth in that hymn book. And I'm not saying anything about the hymn book, against the hymn book. But brothers and sisters, especially brothers, the Lord is not really looking for us to come together and sing hymns, although that's part of it. But what he's really looking for is that my heart be overflowing and that I come together, and out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth speaks. And if my heart is empty, my mouth will be silent. If my heart is empty, my mouth will be silent. But if my heart is full of Christ, how could it be silent? So this is the real exercise when we come into the thoughts of offering up the sacrifices of praise. That our times together in the morning meeting on Lord's Day morning isn't just one song after another song after another song, but oh, that we would rise to the occasion, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, and it can only be through Him. It's not something that we can muster up in ourselves. But as we're occupied with Him during the week, then our cup is overflowing, running over, and we come. And now, connecting that to verse 9, it's interesting, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And I prefer the thought that some translation says that you proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness. It's Him. And as my heart is occupied with Him, it will be displayed in the meeting as we come together as holy priests, and when I leave as a royal priest, the excellencies of Him will overflow. Much like what we read in John chapter 12, isn't it? As we see that as they would leave that room that was filled with the aroma that was offered up to the blessed Lord Jesus, what do we find? I can't imagine, but as they would walk down and someone would come walking past them, that aroma would be still on them. And that's the way it ought to be in our life, in the world of darkness that we do live in, but we're not of. So may the Lord encourage us to be occupied with the blessed person of the Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be full, that there wouldn't be silent priests as we come together, but that our hearts would be full and we would speak of Him who is so lovely.
There is a thought that has struck me along the time that we have been together this morning, that we have so many times the name of God mentioned. We mention it in we read it in verse 4. With God chosen. In verse 5, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have it again in verse 10, who once were not a people but now God's people. And then in verse 12 at the end, glorify God in a day of visitation. And I couldn't get my mind off among the things that have been shared. When the Lord Jesus, just before He went to heaven, at the end of Matthew, and the gospel of the kingdom with the king, and then He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son
and of the Holy Spirit. I would put it by way perhaps of a question. But do we not find when the word God is mentioned in the New Testament, while we have many things that tell us about the Father by way of pictures, types in the Old Testament, likewise with the Holy Spirit, but that it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, God is one. This is why he is mentioned as God, but three persons. We have been challenging ourselves how to get the benefit of this. How marvelous that if there is the Father and the Son, expression of perfect fellowship, to which we are called in according to John, 1 John 1, but what could we do without the person of the Spirit of God indwelling us? And what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples in John 16 of the Spirit of God? He shall glorify me. And so, how great a resource we have, a divine person, God, the Holy Spirit, witnessing about the Father throughout, by him, the Spirit of God. We cry, Abba, Father. By the Spirit of God, the Son is glorified. May we realize this more in our lives, day by day, when we pray, when we read the Word of God, when we come together, it's always one God, but the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to come back just a moment to what Tim was bringing before us. And I think we see throughout Scripture that what we bring to God comes first. And then what we bring from God to man. And we have that here. And we have also in these verses, we passed over it, it wasn't on the outline, those that are disobedient, they stumble. And I've just mentioned that when it comes to all the cults and, you know, all the wrong teachings, they all center on wrong teaching around the Lord Jesus. Rejection of him. Disobedience, disbelief in what God has said about his Son. And also in connection with what we have in verse 9, to set forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, when we have brought the sacrifices of praise to God, and what we have in verse 5, offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If we have been occupied with the Lord Jesus, have been able to present him, it's not only that we present him to the world after that, which has been said, and which is absolutely right, but we can present him to our brothers and sisters too. Ministry should flow not from just what I have studied and outlined and so on, but ministry flows from what has filled the heart. And we find this in Scripture also. The priests not only entered the presence of God with the incense, and of course before that even with the burnt offering and all the other offerings, but the priests came out to bless the people. Numbers 6, after the story of the Nazarite, we have, in this manner shall you bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee, and so on. And they brought the Lord before the people. And when we have in Ezekiel 44, the millennial priesthood, that which is coming yet, and which God desires from his people, you have verses that, as to the priests, they shall approach unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to present unto me the fat and the blood, says the Lord Jehovah. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall approach unto my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Goes on further down in the chapter, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean, and so on. That comes after they shall minister unto me. It's all service for the Lord. Any service for his people is for the Lord too. But we want to always remember the Lord comes first. People who criticize the meetings that we appreciate often say, well, you do the same thing every week. Doesn't it get boring? It doesn't get boring, brothers and sisters. It certainly shouldn't if our hearts are right. And when we bring the Lord Jesus before God, well, he gives us that which we can give to others, to make him precious to others. And it certainly should have the effect also that one would want to go out and present him in the gospel. But we teach his people, and we should have something to say about the Lord Jesus if our hearts are filled with him.
I just wanted to follow up on something that Brother Wagdi pointed out earlier. I was very happy when I saw the heading of the outline, Living in a Hostile World. And I would just like to ask that as we present the various comments, if there can be some reference made as to how we as believers living our lives in the current world with all the knowledge and the truth that is taught to us, what we should be aware of in relation to the world in which we live and the impact that our lives have on those around us and how we can be representing Christ in the current world. Because we can have all the knowledge and be enconed in a cocoon, and it does not affect, in fact, it detracts from what we should be doing for the Lord. So if we are speakers who would comment on the things that we bring forward, and we are challenging us, all of us, to go out into the world and spread the gospel, how does what we learn here help us to impact the world that is hostile out there?
Allow me to just continue on that same thought. Going back to the recipients of 1 Peter, they were Jewish believers who had been dispersed to different countries that were pagan. So when we picture in our mind the life that they had to have, we know from this epistle that already they were being made fun of. Their persecution was just at the beginning. We will see in later studies that Peter will warn them that a fiery trial was coming. So in many ways, whether here in the U.S. or in Europe already, we are getting to the point where we are passing from mockery to persecution, and other countries are already to the point of death. So in this culture, they had to encounter idolatry everywhere. Because in a pagan society, you cannot sell, you cannot buy, you cannot do anything without acknowledging a pagan god. So you had to really stand out for Christ or be conformed to the world. And that's what's coming to us, to take a stand for Christ or be conformed to the world. Now, we are studying these different topics sequentially, but they are all connected because they will see the pagan gods have temples, and the pagans put a lot of money and time in building very beautiful, majestic temples where an architect or a group of architects will plan it out in very detailed manners, and there will be a precious stone cut out miles away, transported. Each one was a custom piece that can not only fit in the very spot where it was designed to go. Now, imagine living with your family in a culture like that, and your son or your daughter asks, "Where is our temple?" So, these Jewish believers already knew the temple that God had given Israel, but it was destroyed. They could not point back to a temple, and that would be wrong anyway. So Peter gives them here God's temple. And it's unique, it's elevated because it is God's temple. The architect is God. And God has a beautiful plan for it where all the stones are living stones because the master, the cornerstone, is a living stone. And so to speak, we found our custom place by coming to the living stone. And that's how we know where we belong. And that in itself is a takeaway where there need not be conflict or envy or competition, because if we come to Him, we know where we belong. The second thought there is that God is building it on Christ, so He chose a piece. So the architects had to make a selection, and He chose His piece. And He didn't choose a piece to say it's going to be on the outside, beautiful to see. Say no, it's the corner piece, it's the foundation. And for us, it is precious. We already elaborated on that. But I want to connect that building to the testimony before the world. Because it's not just a mere construction. This is what the world sees. Yes, individually we are a gospel, like it was said. But collectively, we are a temple. And this is the only temple that the pagans can see. And if, as living stones, we are not functioning together as a temple, where is the honor to our God? Our God is honored in the way we live out His beautiful plan for His temple. And we have an elevated position also. We are not just the construction, the building. We are also the priesthood serving in that temple. And our ranks have been so elevated that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is priest according to the order of Melchizedek, who was both king and priest. And Revelation tells us that we are made kings and priests. And here we have the expression royal priesthood. So our rank, so to speak, has been elevated beyond measure, beyond anything we can think of. So it's a responsibility that we have to discharge very carefully, that we don't just go to church, so-called, on Sunday morning, sit through a remembrance meeting and say we have fulfilled it. It's something to be taken seriously. And finally, the thought of living before God and living before the world are also the same thing. Because, as you remember, Elijah the prophet came out of nowhere and he said to Ahab, yes, king of Israel, but a pagan king, well, in various ways, he said, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Unless we stand before God, we cannot stand before the world. So, just wanted to encourage you with those thoughts.